Morning. I'm just getting cued. We're good?
Okay. Well, it's this brings back many memories from the 70s. That's how far it goes back. I remember one time when I visited an older gentleman when we were at Alder Grove. He was 98 years old, and he was in a care home. And he asked the question, where has all the time gone? And when we think about it, I ask the same question, like, where has all the time gone? I remember participating in this church in various functions and various fellowship gatherings together, and it was always an interesting place to come. And I remember preaching here before it and being thrust out into the middle of the congregation, and I've been praying there were sheep and not lions. So that was good. And also, it kind of brings back to memories of Pickford and Don Hills and Herb Sturhound, my old Hebrew professor. I hope he doesn't give me a test today. I hope he doesn't. Please don't. Okay. But anyways, it's good to see you, brother. And just being connected and being together here is a real joy. Appreciate that little interlude for our veterans, and it's always important to remember those who have secured our freedom by being willing to lay their lives down. My grandfather fought in the First War. He used to carry ammunition to the front lines with his horses and his wagon, and ended up getting wounded, and I grew up with my grandfather for most of my life, but he had a limp, and that limp always went back to that time when he got wounded in the war. And so these are brave men, and it is good to honor them in the way that you have this morning, and which we'll be looking forward to doing this coming week. So it is a pleasure to be with you. Wayne is a home stay student from Shanghai. So, and he hasn't been able to go back home because of COVID. Everything is blocked, and so he was going to go back in the summer, and he was hoping to go back in Christmas, but it's not going to happen, and so he's missing his family, but we're really glad to have Wayne with us, and so we just appreciate you just give him a warm welcome, as he actually was looking forward to coming with us to be part of this church fellowship this morning. So, and my sweet wife Trudy, been married 42 years, and it's hard to believe, but it's been a pleasure to be to have my sweetheart as my companion all these years, and it's a pleasure to be with you this morning as we gather in Christ. That's what we do. We come together in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to read from Acts chapter 2. This morning, if you would please turn with me in your Bibles. And I'm not going to read a whole chapter. It's quite a lengthy chapter, but there is some context that we need to deal with as we look at our text this morning under the heading, What a Fellowship. And of course, the book of Acts is quite an exciting book. There's many things happening in it. In many ways, it's a transition book, as we see what the Lord was doing and how people, the Jewish mind, were being broadened to see that God's grace was not just for the Jewish nation, but for the whole world. And there were some real particular challenges going on, but we particularly see the work of the Spirit at work here through the preaching of the gospel. And so we'll start at verse 29 of Acts chapter 1. We're going to pick up in the middle of his sermon, his short sermon actually, but a very poignant and very pointed sermon. And he says this, starting at verse 29 of Acts 2, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to that he would set one of these descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. And he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up, and that we are all witnesses to this, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you should yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David said, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so here's Peter appealing to Jewish history, to the prophecies concerning our Lord Jesus. And then he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let us pray together. Father, this is your word. It's God breathed. You gave it to us as a light in a dark place. And as the psalmist says, Lord, may we delight in it, may it be a treasure to our hearts, and may we, Lord, receive from it, Lord, what your Holy Spirit has for us today. Help us, Lord, as we come together, to come together with open hearts, as we seek your face, because this is what we do here this morning. And Lord, help me to preach clearly as I ought to preach. Father, give me clarity of thought, and may it be your word that reaches the hearts of your people, the people whom you love, and encourage us in our walk with you. And truly, Lord, may our faith be a living faith, not just a religious thing where we just go through routine, but Lord, may we be here because we love you. And Lord, we bow before you and we worship you and we seek to lift you up in the midst here. Oh God, be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had a chance to meet your pastor, Tommy. I really like Tommy. He came all the way out to the Langley. We had a breakfast together last Saturday, and he was insistent that he meet me before he go on holidays, so he wanted to maybe check me out in person just to make sure I wasn't a ghost or something like that. But anyways, I really enjoyed our fellowship with him, and it's interesting sometimes how you connect to various churches. But Tommy asked me to speak on the theme of fellowship from Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. To encourage your coming together as the body of Christ, especially with regard to the present day reality of COVID that we are all forced to contend with. COVID has been hard on all of us. On a personal note, my wife and I have not been able to visit in the home of our daughter, her husband, and our five grandchildren who live in Linden, Washington, since the middle of March. It has caused us much grief. We have shed tears over this. Businesses are being shut down. Education has been severely adjusted and in many cases curtailed. Some have gotten the virus and most recovered. Sadly, many others, especially among the elderly, have succumbed to the COVID plague. Churches have been hurt and are struggling to deal with tight government regulations regarding meeting together. And I got that notice last night from Gary, and we had a little discussion about the recent edicts that have come down from our government. But it's interesting that the government is recognizing that churches are not a social gathering. And that is significant, especially in the light of our text, because we're going to see that that is true. The churches are not a social gathering. Obviously, there's social interaction, but we have a greater cause than just coming together to make each other happy and have a coffee, so to speak. And so, as we think about these things, Christians have different minds how to best approach the crisis, and many debate it. There is a silver lining, and the silver lining that I have observed in the way many churches are is that they are honing their skills at live streaming, which is opening up many doors for gospel proclamation at home and around the world. There's churches that are having ministries right across Canada and getting responses from people all over the place simply because we have been pushed into a zone that we're not necessarily comfortable with, but we're developing our skills. And now there's more broadcasting of the gospel from Canada and the U.S. than any time in history from a very small footprint like a church here. And so that's something to say, you know, the enemy intends it for evil. God intends it for good. He's got a plan all behind this, and we have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel around the world from our small footprint here. While we respect that many may not be comfortable in gathering together because of COVID, and that's a very personal thing, there is a downside, and that is that it is easy for church members to get used to staying at home and enjoy live streaming at the peril of doing what they can to meet together for fellowship and encouraging one another in Christ in anticipation of that great day of the Lord. The psalmist says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. There was something that the psalmist sensed when he got together with others to be in the house of the Lord. Of course, the psalmist is alluding to a physical structure. But today, the house of the Lord is not made with bricks and mortar, as Stephen boldly stated in Acts 6, when he said, the Most High does not live in a house made by human hands, but he lives in the body of Christ, which is you and me. He lives in us. So when we talk about going to church, we are talking about meeting with one another at a particular location, whether that may be such as in a building we are meeting in this morning that the Lord has provided, and that it has been a place where the gospel can be proclaimed, or wherever that may be, whether it's in a small rented facility or in a home or in other places. We come in as the church gathered, and we leave as the church scattered. When I ministered at Sapperton, which is now New West Community Church, I remember getting together with the missionary committee and asking for us that we could put this sign right up over the door. You are now entering the mission field. The church was very mission-minded almost 50% of their budget went to missions. And that was honorable, that was commendable, because they had a passion for missions. But there's this sense that we come together as the church family, but we scatter to be representatives of Christ in the world. Perhaps you have heard the story of the lonely ember, a member of a certain church who previously had been attending services regularly stopped going. After a few weeks, the pastor decided to visit him. It was a chilly evening. The pastor found the man at home alone, sitting before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for the pastor's visit, the man welcomed him, led him to a big chair near the fireplace, and he waited. The pastor made himself comfortable, saying nothing. Is that possible? Saying nothing. In the silence, he contemplated the play of the flames around the burning logs. After some minutes, the pastor took the fire tongs, carefully picked up a brightly burning ember, placed it to one side of the hearth all alone. Then he sat back in his chair, still and silent. The host watched all this in quiet fascination. As the one lone ember flame diminished, there was a momentary glow, and then its fire was no more. And soon it was cold and dead as a doornail. Not a word had been spoken since the initial greeting. Just before the pastor was ready to leave, he picked up the cold, dead ember and placed it back in the middle of the fire. Immediately, it began to glow once more, with the light and warmth of the burning coals around it. As the pastor reached the door to leave, his host said, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for the fiery sermon. I shall be back in church next Sunday." And so with COVID removing us from the flame of fellowship, we begin to die out, and churches literally fade away, and some are even ceasing to exist. It's a heartache to see this happening. Tim Chelly says, "God has made Christians to thrive and survive only in community. Lone Christians are dead Christians." George Whitfield put it this way. He says, "Do not neglect the frequent coming together and telling each other of what great things Jesus Christ has done for your souls." And we read about it on the overhead today, where it says in Hebrews 10, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another." That's why we come to church. To encourage one another. We are all ministers in this sense. We are to encourage each other in light of what? As all the more as we see the day approaching, as we anticipate the coming of Christ. If we read the scriptures, we understand clearly that the thing that is the key motivator is Jesus is coming, and we anticipate that. This morning, I want to build our thoughts around this very short phrase from Acts 2:42 and then develop it from there, where it says, "And they devoted themselves," take a space, "to fellowship." They devoted themselves to fellowship. First, we ask ourselves, who are the they? Verse 42. Well, the context in verse 41 clearly identifies that Luke is speaking to those the Lord added to their number through the preaching of the gospel. As we noted in our scripture reading, Peter proclaimed Christ, and we could say very succinctly that Christ or Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. The book of the Bible is his story from beginning to end. Christ is the central focal point of the scripture. And so there are two things to note here. First of all, the gospel of Christ is the only means which God uses to save the lost sinner. The gospel of Christ is the only means which God uses to save the lost sinner. Paul capitalizes this in Romans 1, 16 and 17, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the just will live by faith." The gospel is the powerful weapon that cuts to the chase, exposing the ugliness of our sinful heart and the judgment that awaits the unrepentant sinner, and points people to Christ as God's ordained hope for redemption. As the song puts it, and I enjoy listening to it, people need the gospel clearly. You will come to sense your bankruptcy before a holy God. It will lead you to ask, "Well, what then shall I do?" Or cry out with a publican, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He wouldn't even look up to heaven, and he beat his breast, and he bowed his head. "God, be merciful to me, sinners," because he came face to face about his condition before a holy God through the law of God. And he understood that without help from God, he would be lost. And so I ask the question, I make no presumptions here this morning. Have you asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Have you come to this place where you have understood that you have sinned, that you cannot save yourself, or there's nothing you can do in all the efforts you make to stand justified by God? Have you asked this question, and have you come to Christ? Paul boldly answers the question to the Philippian jailer, who asked in his heart, after he dealt with all of the things that had gone on with Paul's singing and his attitude, his preaching of the gospel, and the earthquake, and his willingness to kill himself because he didn't want to face the authorities. And of course, Paul and Silas, they rescued him from that attempted suicide. And he stood amazed, and he saw the hand of God. And he asked this question, "What must I do to be saved?" And he was told, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Put your trust in him. Understand that your hope is in Christ and what he's done, and not in your own efforts." In our context, Peter says the same thing using different kinds of words. And so we see the clarity of this. The focus is that the gospel of Christ is the only means which God uses to save the lost sinner. The second thing in this area is this, that the fellowship of people Peter is speaking to here consists of those who are born of God and made alive with Christ by God's grace. The people that Peter is speaking to consists of those who are born of God and made alive with Christ by his grace. A woman came to George Whitefield and asked, "Every time I hear you preach, all you say is that you must be born again. Why don't you say anything else?" And Whitefield looked at her and said, "Because you must be born again." The emphasis is clear. Our fellowship together as the people of God is not a fraternity. It is not a social club. It is not a gathering of biological families, although that happens, or friends, or even theologically informed religious pagans. But it is a group of people who testify that by the grace of God they have beheld the Lamb of God, they see their desperate need of him, and humbling themselves and bowing the knee, have cried out for mercy and call upon the name of the Lord and declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead. That's who we are. That is our identity as children of God. And as John Bunyan has said, admittance into the true church of Christ is based upon regeneration, not merely on an affirmation of a creed or doctrine. So we must be very careful that our theology flows out of our regeneration and it's just simply not intellectual activity. So secondly, in the overall examination of this scripture, let us consider the meaning of this word fellowship. We've looked at who they included, and that was those that are regenerate. But let us look at the meaning of this word fellowship. Most of you know what this word means. In the broad sense, the word fellowship is used to describe people coming together around a common cause, such as a teaching fellowship or an academic fellowship, a medical fellowship, research fellowships, and so on. It's amazing how many fellowships out there are, isn't there? For some, it is having a nice social conversation. Oh, that was sweet fellowship. Had a wonderful time around a cup of coffee, or if you don't drink coffee, a cup of herbal tea or whatever. Or I have some friends who love to go hunting with a group of guys, or fishing, or, well, come on, guys, playing golf. You know, and of course, women have their own areas where they meet together and have times together and have good times together. When you look up the word in a dictionary, it will mention the things that we have just spoken about, but it will also mention, and it's interesting, it will also mention religious or church fellowship. Churches use this sweet word a great deal because of its biblical roots. I mean, this church is part of the fellowship in terms of the association of churches that you meet with. The term is used to describe church gatherings. Sometimes we refer to our evening services when we were at Aldergrove as our evening and our post-service gathering. Sometimes we're going to go meet in the fellowship hall. Or we have Bible studies, Bible study fellowship. You hear all of these terms. It's the idea of getting together around a common focus in Christ. Back in college days, back in the 1970s, Herb, remember those days? I recall a fellow student defined fellowship by splitting up the word. He says, fellowship, fellowship, means that we are all in the same boat. Now, can you remember that? It's simple. Say, I never forgot it, so it must have been simple. There you go. And it might be a cute definition, but it points us in the right direction. The Greek word koinonia speaks of coming together in association, participation, community, or communion. It starts, and this is really important to grasp because this is the lifeblood of the church, the breath of the church. It starts with our common connection we have together in our Lord Jesus and flows out from there. This is where our fellowship begins. Paul writes to the Corinthians in Corinthians 1:9, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. This commonality. But first of all, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship begins with Christ. It begins with our Father through Christ. J.C. Rao wrote this. He says, true Christianity is not merely the belief of a certain set of theological propositions. It is to live in daily personal communication with an actual living person, Jesus, the Son of God. Spurgeon prays this, says, "Satan tells me I am worthy, but I always was unworthy. And yet you have long loved me, so my unworthiness cannot stop me from having fellowship with you now." And this is really an important thing to understand, that oftentimes our distance we feel from God is just we feel so guilty, perhaps, of failings in our lives, our shortcomings, that they get in the way of understanding that God has loved us in spite of ourselves. When did he love us? He loved us while we were still sinners. And it doesn't stop after we come to Christ. He loves us. He is gracious to us. He is patient with us. He is long-suffering with us. But his goal for all of us is that we become like him. And Jesus said in John, he said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. So we must understand clearly that the life of the church is lived in communion and, first of all, fellowship with Christ. We are his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice. And if there's anything I try to encourage Christians in their walk with him, is get to know Jesus better. Take time to know your Savior, to love him. Understand what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so there's that sense of understanding the grace we need, but this great adventure of learning about our wonderful, wonderful Savior. And from fellowship with the Father and the Son, the river of our fellowship flows away from the world towards communion with fellow believers in our precious Savior. This is what happens when we become Christians. There's a change of address in our lives. We become affectionately entangled with Jesus, and we find out that what fellowship has light with darkness. And while we are to be a witness to the world, we understand that our heart and our longing is with Christ and his people. Thomas Brooks says this. He says, "Let those be thy choicest companions who have made Christ their chief companion. That is a wonderful statement. And, you know, it kind of reminds me when I spent some time in my early years in sales, and I went to some of these sales training seminars, and they said, "You want to become really good at what you do in sales? Hang out with those who are successful." And it's the same in our Christian experience, that if we want to grow in grace, hang out with those that love Christ devoutly with all of their hearts. So thirdly, let us examine the depth of this fellowship. We're not going to have time to go through all this morning. There's so much in this chapter. And, you know, Tommy, when he asked me to preach on this, didn't know how long it would take this pastor to preach on it all. I'd probably be here about 3 hours at least. You know, there's so much in there. Really, you got to agree with me on that, but I won't. Okay, I'll save you so from that experience. But we read that these new believers were devoted to fellowship. And that's really important, this idea of fellowship, this idea of gathering together, having everything in common. But they were devoted to it. It was beyond nominal or being casual, like the clueless Christian who was on his way to church and was almost there when he looked at his cell phone and it said no service, so he turned around and went home. That fellow had a very light view of attending church, anything to get him out from going to church. That's not the idea of this word devoted. The word devoted means to be habitual, to be constant, to persevere, to keep on keeping on, to have an undivided heart, to be steadfast in strength which prevails in spite of difficulties. Now think about this for a second. We have our challenges to live for Jesus in our culture. And the COVID thing creates things a little bit more difficult. We are thankful for a government who recognizes that churches are not social groups and they have not frustrated the will of God getting us together in that sense. But the reality is that right now, there are people who are meeting together behind closed doors because they love Jesus and the government's out to get them. There are people right now around the world that fear for their lives, and they're in jail because of Christ. And they refuse to deny his name because they love their Lord Jesus. There are people down through history who have been martyrs and who have refused to deny Christ at the burning of the stakes or the flames lapped around them. All of the disciples, save one, suffered a martyr's death. And the one that didn't, John the Apostle, suffered exile to the Isle of Patmos. And so when we think about devotion, we don't know a lot about devotion personally in the sense of what other believers are experiencing, what they have to go through for the sake of the kingdom of God. But the scriptures say that if we would be true to Christ, we will suffer persecution. And so we're not calling for a nominal commitment. We're calling for a commitment of your life to the cause of Christ and to be amongst God's people whenever and however you can make it happen. It arises from the thought that since Christ has done so much for us, there is nothing we can withhold in serving him with all of our hearts. John says this, we loved him, why? Because he first loved us. In John 21, Jesus asked Peter this question that bugged Peter. He didn't like hearing this question. Sometimes we don't like it hearing when the pastor asks this question or when a brother asks a pointed question about our relationship with Christ. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? That's a very strong question. But I ask you this morning, do you love Jesus more than all the things you own, all your relationships you have with people, all the aspirations you have, your dreams? Do you love Jesus more than it all? That's a penetrating question. In Revelation 2 and 4, the complaint that Jesus had with the theologically sound church at Ephesus was this. I have this against you. You have left your first love. Their devotion was waning. John Piper puts it this way. The world does not need cool Christians who are culturally saturated. It needs exiles with the scent of heaven and the aroma of Christ. Elizabeth Elliot says this. I have one desire now, to live a life of reckless abandon for my Lord, putting all my energy and strength into it. So when people talk about retirement for pastors, I ask you the question, where is that found in the scriptures? Where do we retire from ministry? We never retire from ministry. I always like to say, once a pastor, always a pastor, and it's not over until you're dead and gone to be with the Lord. The role of ministry might change, but this is what God calls us to. C.H. Spurgeon says this, it is our duty and our privilege to exhaust our lives for Jesus. We are not to be living specimens of men in fine preservation, but living sacrifices. Oh, I love Paul Washer as well. He says, there is nothing more worthy of our thoughts and words than Christ. Our whole being should be consumed by Christ. Read the scriptures. This is what Paul was consumed with. He was consumed with Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he says. And so understand that this is where fellowship starts. This has its birth in our love for Christ. And as we come together, we encourage each other in this mutual fellowship we have together, that we are lovers of Christ. What is our identity as a church? Well, we're Baptistic, but not really. Our identity is found in our relationship and our love for Jesus. You want people to say, oh, how they love the Lord, not whether they're Baptist. You know how many Baptists there are in this world? You know how many Baptists love fighting? and how many Baptists are in doctrinal error. You know, it's not a big thing nowadays to be a Baptist, so to speak. We understand what that means theologically. It's a framework of thinking, and I'm Baptistic in my thinking. However, we can be Baptists and be lost. If we have not come into relationship with Christ and know him as our Lord and Savior, and bowing the knee for the world, for what he has done for us on our behalf on the cross. And the wonderful news is that each of us who know Christ can address our Lord Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, as our brother, as our friend. All of these terms are used because of what Christ has done for us. And so finally, and lastly and quickly, we ask this question: how does this devotion show itself? Well, I've looked at this text before, and this thought came to mind. It's really a catchy phrase, and I'd like to maybe get my wife to put it to a song or something like that. But it goes like this: what shall we do? See Acts 2:42. Can you remember that one? That's a great one, isn't it? What shall we do? See Acts 2:42. When you come together as a board meeting, you ask, okay, folks, what shall we do? Let's look at Acts 2:42. Here's the answers. We don't have time to flesh out the thoughts, but in summary, being devoted involves being continually engaged in what the fellowship of believers in the early church were engaged in. First of all, in apostles' teaching, such as what's happening right now, or in your Bible studies. The breaking of bread. This can be understood in two ways, in meeting around the Lord's table. Churches handle that differently. And also sharing meals together. It's kind of hard to do that now with COVID restrictions, but the early church continually met together. There was the importance of corporate prayer, and they devoted themselves, the scripture says, to prayer. Paul exhorts us in Colossians 4 to devote ourselves to prayer in community. The disciples, they looked for a place to pray because that flows out of relationship with our God as we plead with God to work in our hearts, to help us to live the Christian life, and to equip us for mission. I mean, we cannot do church life without prayer. It meant living in community. There was this hub that they had, and people knew each other, and we kind of corral that around in a directory. We have emails, we go back and forth, but we care about one another in our community. There's this generosity. Our brother Gary was up here talking about the various needs that our missionaries have and that our fellowship has and that this church family have. And there's this generosity. Some were willing to sell their property to support people in need. They didn't have a social safety net back then. Paul urges those that are well off in 1 Timothy 6. He didn't say give all your wealth away, but what he did say is be generous with your wealth. God has gifted that to you to use for his kingdom and the advance of his cause. We see that they continued to meet together on an ongoing basis in the temple courts. They had grateful and sincere hearts because of what the Lord had done for them. They had impact. Their lives together had an impact in the community around about them, that they even enjoyed the favor of all the people. Now, that didn't always last for a long time, but when the church is on fire and alive unto Christ, it cannot but help but have impact as we love our neighbors. And the Lord was at work. And so we come to this conclusion and we say, what a fellowship. Leaning on the everlasting arms. May we keep our embers in the fire and be hot for a community that is in love with Jesus. Father, take these words, blow away the chaff. Challenge us and encourage us in our relationship with you and our love for you. Lord, be our first love and encourage this church family as they adjust, to make all the adjustments that, as they deal with this COVID plague as it's coming and is affecting everybody. just give them grace. May they just have the sweet Spirit of Christ amongst them. May your name be glorified in the ministry of this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.